The following is a sermon from Beacon Church of Christ. We hope that you find it edifying and informative. To God be the glory.
How has your prayer life been lately? Has it been healthy? Has it been frequent? Has it been focused? Has it been without ceasing? You may be wondering, how do I measure how healthy my prayer life is? You may be thinking, well, my prayer life is just fine, when in actuality it may not be fine. If you want to assess your prayer life, and this is something that we all need to do from time to time, don't we? Well, if you want to assess your prayer life, then it would behoove you to think about your prayers in regard to frequency. How often do we pray? Every day? Or maybe less often? How many times a day do I pray? Once a day? Twice a day? Several times a day? Do I have a regular prayer schedule? Or do I pray only when I need something? Maybe I only pray at mealtimes, or maybe right before bed, but other than that, prayer is pretty non-existent. Psalm 55, verse 17, the psalmist wrote, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Well, the psalmist had a prayer plan, didn't he? He had a routine. Daniel had a routine in Daniel 6, verse 10, as he was enduring intense scrutiny, by the way, regarding his manner of life. He says, three times a day, Daniel knelt and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and he did it very openly, didn't he? Opened up his windows so that people could hear him praying, even though he was only supposed to be worshiping a false god. Daniel prayed three times a day. So your frequency may need to be examined in your prayer life. What about your focus? Do you focus and actually talk to God in such a way that you are making sure that you're speaking to Him and not just using vain repetitions? Not allowing your mind to wander? Do you praise God as you pray? I'll admit this. In recent studies of mine, I have noticed three things involved in prayer. Praise, thanksgiving, and supplication. And until recent times, and still I need to work on this more, but until recent times, I'll admit, my prayer life existed almost solely in supplication. God, please help me with this. Help this. Help brother so-and-so. And these are important things, right? We should be praying these things. Please forgive me for my sins. Supplication there. But what about thanksgiving? Until recent times, I was probably 90% supplication, 10% thanksgiving, and 0 to 1% praise. We're supposed to be praising God when we pray. Read some of the prayers in Scripture. You will see praise for God. And so keep that in mind as well in regard to your focus and reverence in prayer. But also consider praying without ceasing. This is similar to frequency, but I want to call your attention to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, where Paul uttered that phrase, pray without ceasing. And I want you to consider that Paul is giving his final instructions, if you will, to that congregation, the Thessalonians. And in the midst of those final instructions, as he brings that epistle to a close, he reminds them to get to know those who were working with them on behalf of the Lord. In context, probably referring to the elders there. But I think you also would want to get to know a preacher, deacons, ladies that are teachers, and so on and so forth. You want to get to know people who are working for the Lord. He also reminded them to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak, to be patient toward all men, etc., etc. You can read through those final admonitions to the Thessalonian brethren there. And one of the things that he mentions in that final list is pray without ceasing. In other words, Paul is saying these are regular, routine duties of a Christian. You need to keep these things in mind. These things ought to characterize your life as a Christian every day. Incidentally, let me plug my podcast for tomorrow, Everyday Christian. I hope to help Christians be everyday Christians with that podcast coming out tomorrow, so check it out. But you need to be a Christian every day of your life, every day of the week, every day of the year, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just during gospel meetings, every day. And in that list of everyday Christian duties, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Our prayer life is extremely important. Well, if our prayer life is of such importance, then maybe it would be a good idea for us to examine the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ are the only perfect prayers, you might say, that we can examine. Perfect because the perfect Son of God is the one who uttered those prayers. And we can find some very important details about prayer in looking at his prayers. We could certainly look at Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, also called the Model Prayer. And I believe model prayers are more accurate or a better representation there because it's the Lord teaching us how to pray. Sometimes people will pray the Lord's Prayer there and they'll just repeat it. But actually, he's teaching us how to pray there. We could examine that. We could examine his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the things that we can examine is his prayer in John 17. I want to turn your attention to the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and we'll spend some time there this morning. What can we glean from what the Lord had to say about us, about his apostles, as well, in that passage, about his church? What can we glean from John chapter 17, the Lord's concern for his apostles and the rest of his church? John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 8. First of all, we're going to notice mutual glorification between Father and Son. Two of the three persons of the Godhead, Father and Son, verses 1 through 8. Mutual glorification of one another. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Incidentally, we should address the Father in prayer. In fact, just about every time you read of Jesus praying, you're going to find him saying, Father. At one point, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's talking to God there, so technically that's a prayer. He doesn't say Father there, but he is addressing the Father. And if I counted this correctly, the other instances, he's talking about Father. And so we are to address the Father in prayer. We pray through Jesus the Son, the mediator, if you will, but it's the Father who we are addressing. And he says this, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour is come, the hour leading up to his crucifixion. The most important day in human history. Salvation made possible because of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And notice the mutual glorification going on between Father and Son. All of humanity looking forward to this day and looking backward to this day, the day that the Son would be given for salvation. And the Father gave the Son. Verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus is speaking of himself here. He has power to do what? To save. Romans 1 verse 16 talks about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus had power to save. Do we believe in that power? Verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You have to know God in order to be saved. Not casual familiarity with God, not mere knowledge of God in the sense of intellectual capacity, but we're talking about truly knowing God. The relationship that we're supposed to have with Him, and hereby we do know that we know Him. If what? If we've said the sinner's prayer? That's not what the text says. And hereby we do know that we know Him. If we've accepted Him into our heart. No, that's not what it says. If we keep His commandments. 1 John 2 verse 3. Look at verses 4 and 5. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Two things here. First of all, Jesus had finished His work. Now we know that Jesus still has something to accomplish. He has to die on the cross for us, which is going to take place momentarily as you keep reading in John. But Jesus had finished the things that He had to do leading up to the cross. He had to accomplish those things, or else He would not have qualified to be our Savior, but He did them. And He's acknowledging here He had done what God had told Him to do. Now all that's left is to die on the cross for our sins. And the other thing in this passage is that Jesus is talking about the glory which Jesus had with the Father, certainly with the Holy Spirit as well, the three persons of the Godhead, the glory that they had when? At the beginning. Before the world was, thus proving the eternality, the deity of Christ. And so if you find a group of people who says Jesus is not God, He's not deity, they're lying. Jesus is God the Son. But look at verse 6 through 8. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. Jesus commends His disciples here. His disciples for taking the things that He taught them and learning them and accepting them and keeping them. I have to ask, would He commend us for doing the same? Or hopefully He would. But as we continue in this prayer, we're going to notice verses 9 through 19, prayer for sanctification. For those in the world, but not of the world, if you will. You might have heard this phrase before. Being in the world, but not of the world. He's going to talk about His apostles, and then by extension, those who follow after His apostles, the rest of us. Christians. And we are to be sanctified. We are to be different, peculiar people. We are to be set apart from the world around us. If we are living a life that is the same as the worldly around us, we're not set apart. We're not different. We're not sanctified, and we're making a mockery of the Lord and His church. We must be different. We must be set apart, sanctified. And how can we be sanctified? Let's read verses 9 through 19. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Is Jesus saying He didn't care about the world? That's not what He's saying. But He's saying, I'm praying at this time for those who are not of the world, the worldly. Jesus was praying for those who belonged to Him, who knew Him, who were on His side. Does that give you comfort? That in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for those who were on his side. It gives me comfort. Interceding for his followers, advocating on their behalf. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate too. Pleading, interceding on our behalf. And that is a wonderful, comforting thought that we have Jesus Christ. He was praying for his disciples here. He's interceding for us today as well. What a thought. Verse number 10, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is absolutely critical. Jesus has been praying for glory, mutual glorification between Father and Son. And Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Jesus is glorified in his followers, disciples. Jesus is glorified in you, or he's not, depending on how you're living your life. God is glorified in you, or he is not, depending on how you're living your life. God is glorified in me, or he's not, depending on how I'm living my life. The world around us today wants to separate spirituality from the church. We don't like church. There's too many hypocrites in the church. I don't like organized religion. Too many evil things have been done in the name of religion throughout history. Christians have done so much evil throughout history. Not true Christians. People today want to believe that Christianity is the problem when Christianity is not the problem at all. True Christianity is the cure to the problems of this world. God receives glory in his disciples. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 says that glory is unto God in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And yet, how many times do we hear somebody say, give me Jesus, but don't give me the church? I can be close to Jesus out on the lake or in the duck blind or in the deer stand more so than I can be at church. No, you can't. And not only that, but you are robbing Jesus from the glory that he is due when you do that, when you say things like that. We cannot be Christians and not be part of the church. We must be a part of the church. When we obey the gospel, the Lord adds us to his church, Acts 2, verse 47. We are Christians, we are the church, we are the saved, the called out ecclesia, which is what is translated as church, the sanctified, the called out. We are that group of saved people, and we cannot be saved people if we are outside of the church. And we're robbing God of his glory if we're outside of the church. Verse number 11, Jesus says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Safekeeping for Christ's disciples in the church where they belong, where God has placed them. Safekeeping there, and notice he says they are supposed to be one. They're not supposed to be divided up. They're not supposed to be at odds with one another. They're not supposed to be denominationalizing themselves. Look at the world around us today. It's making a mockery of Christ. It's making a mockery of Christianity. And it's flying in the face of Jesus Christ's prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. He is shifting his attention towards interceding for his disciples on behalf of his disciples. He's showing concern for them, and he says that they've got to be one. Well, more on that in a moment. I want you to look at verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus kept them. The Son kept them, and now he's asking the Father to do the same. Keep them. Guard them. Keep them safe. Verse number 13. And now come I to thee, and these things speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. As Jesus is preparing to depart, he still has his disciples' joy in mind. He still cares about them. He wants them to be joyful. We have an advocate. We have a Savior who wants us to have true joy, but there cannot be true joy outside of Christ. Verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Jesus gave the word, and the world hated them for it. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you are of the world, if you are worldly, then you are not of Christ. If you're living your life in sin, unrepentant, then you are not of Christ, and the world's going to like you. The world's going to love you. But if you are living in Christ faithfully as a Christian, the world's going to hate your guts. They may not always show it blatantly. Sometimes they will. Sometimes it'll be more subtle. They may throw things in your face on the TV, on the radio. They may talk about you behind your back, but not to your face. They may sow discord in your life. The world's going to hate you. Incidentally, does the world hate you? We need to ask ourselves that. Because if the world doesn't hate us, then something is wrong. Verses number 15 and 16. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see Jesus' prayer for those who are in the world, but not of the world? Jesus had concern for them. He knew what they were about to face. Brethren, if we saw some of the stuff, just saw it with our eyes, some of the things that they went through, how many of us would still claim to be Christians? We're talking about gruesome persecution. Jesus knew what was headed their way. He's praying for their safekeeping from the evil. As Jesus Christ uttered the words, the evil, I can only shudder to imagine the things that came to his mind, because there was a lot of evil that was coming their way because the world hated their guts. Does the world hate us? If we are on his side, the world is going to hate us. These apostles, which he's going from apostles to other Christians as well here. these apostles and other Christians had a responsibility to do what? They had a responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus needed them to be in the world for that purpose. You think Jesus would have loved to help his apostles and other Christians? You think he would have loved to just go ahead and take them away and keep them from these evil things that were about to happen to them? I'm sure he would have loved that, but they had a job to do. And their job was to evangelize, to preach the gospel. Well, next we come to verse 17. Sanctify them. Set them apart for holy purposes. They're apart from this wicked world that hates them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Brethren, we've got to know this backwards and forwards. We've got to know this book from cover to cover, because that's the only way we're going to be sanctified for holy purposes. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me plug my podcast for a second time. Not the episode that's going to come out tomorrow, but the second episode is going to deal with postmodernism. And whether we realize it or not, our society is rampantly full of postmodernistic garbage that says that there can't be any truth. Truth varies from person to person. Morality varies from person to person. Well, I can believe this and you can believe that and we're all fine. No, we're not. The Bible teaches that the Word is truth. And if something that so-and-so says it disagrees with the Word, then it's not truth, it's error. If something I say disagrees with the Word, it's not truth, it's error. And so don't fall for the lies of postmodernism. Is one of the most dangerous philosophies in our world today. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus acknowledges the importance of himself being sent into the world to save us, but also his followers being sent into the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Isn't that an important statement? Jesus says he was sanctified and he was sent for salvation purposes. And guess what? We're supposed to be sent for salvation purposes as well. Not that we have anything to offer of ourselves, but we've got this, and we need to be taking it to the world, because Jesus Christ has everything to offer. We've got to evangelize. This world is sick and dying all around us. Verses 20 through 23, we find an emphasis on the oneness of Jesus' disciples. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, and that's where you see a shift talking about those right there with Jesus, his apostles, and those following Jesus and the apostles right there. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, that's you and me. That's every Christian throughout every age since the cross. Jesus says, I'm praying for them. Jesus prayed for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. What was his prayer for you? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I need the world to believe in the saving message of the gospel. And how are they going to believe it? Because of the oneness, the unity of the church. How many times is Jesus going to utter the word one here? Five times. Five times he's going to say one, plus one other time earlier in the chapter. He uses the word one to describe Christians, his church, unity. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Remember the glory that's in the church? Only if the church is one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The love that God had for the Son, the love that God had for the world, John 3:16. He loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son. That love is shown in the unity of the church. I want you to think about the thousands of splits that have occurred in the 2,000 or so years since those words were uttered. The denominational divisions that have occurred and have split and have split and have split and have split the Lord's body over and over and over again. And what do you think that says about the love of God? God's love is not at fault, but we're doing a horrible job of reflecting it if we're doing that. We're splitting the church. We need to tell our denomination friends that. And we also need to make sure that we don't do it ourselves. Jesus talks and prays repeatedly that His followers would be one. Well, finally we have verses 24 through 26. A heartfelt conclusion to the prayer. Think about Jesus' heart for His disciples. Think about the love and the care and the concern that He had for all of us when He utters these words. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ cared about every one of us. Jesus Christ prayed for every one of us, and He desires that we will one day be in heaven with Him. Now, I want you to think about the heartbreak of Jesus Christ, knowing that the vast majority of this world is completely rejecting of what He did for them. Utter heartbreak. Knowing and praying that the people would just accept Him. And the vast majority of people spit in His face, so to speak. The vast majority of people completely crucify to themselves again the Son of God by the way that they're living their lives. Can you imagine the Lord's heartbreak? I can't imagine. The love of God is ultimately why Jesus came and died for us, and that love can be in us as well, but it's not going to be there if we're not living for Him. I don't know about you, but in studying this prayer, I have gained a deeper appreciation for my Savior. I have gained a deeper appreciation for the love and the concern that He had for me and for the rest of His church. And it's comforting, it's encouraging, but it's only going to be comforting and encouraging to those who are truly His disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a Christian? Has the Lord added you to His body, the church? Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Are you saved this morning? Jesus died for you. Jesus gave it all so that you could live. The Lord wants to add you to His church if you're not a member of His church today. How did they obey the gospel in that chapter? Acts 2, verse 38. After they had been preached this wonderful sermon about the Son of God being killed for them and by them, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They that gladly received the word did so. They were baptized that day immediately. You can do the same thing. Having heard God's word, producing faith in your life, knowing what you need to do, believing in Christ, believing Him as the Son of God, and knowing that He came and died for you, you know these things, you believe these things, repent, confess those things, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be forgiven, the Lord will add you to His church, but then you've got to continue as a faithful child of God as well. Walk in the light as He is in the light. When you sin, repent, confess, ask God to forgive you, and keep walking down the road that leads to heaven. Don't take what He did for you lightly. Reflect upon what He did for you and be obedient to it. Obey the gospel and continue living the sanctified Christian life, continually obedient to the gospel that we read about in the New Testament, and determine that you're going to be a faithful child of God until He calls you home. Consider your life, and if you need to respond in any way, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you would like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love for you to visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45 for our Bible classes, 10:30 and 2 o'clock, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. We hope to see you soon.